Good morning and good afternoon, church family. So good to be with you again this week, and I hope you're well. I have the privilege of sharing God's word with you today. I don't say this often, but I must say it's a tremendous privilege that I get to speak to you about the things that are on God's heart. It's a privilege because I've come to really understand that the only thing that really has the power to cleanse us, to heal us, to restore us is His Word. I have so much that I want to say to you, but if those words are not aligned with God's will for this season, they will have little impact on your life. Last week, Pastor Douglas gave us a powerful word calling us back to the life of surrender, which leads to the life of fullness in the Holy Spirit. I heard that there was a significant confessions and responses in our Zoom fellowship as a result of what God has spoken to us. And I'm praying today that this will be our common experience whenever we gather to worship, fellowship, and prayer. Now we're wrapping up our fourth week of our 40 days of prayer. Our focus this week is on evangelism. And I want to be honest with you. This is one of those topics that puts us always on a guilt trip. It's one of those things in our Christian life that we can speak of as something we can always do better or more. I remember when I first came to the Lord, I used to go out into the streets to hand out tracts to people, do street evangelism with the guitar around my shoulder. I did a lot of that when I was traveling through Russia on my very first short-term missions trip. Now, we don't do much of that anymore, and we don't think of that as evangelism. And this season has made it even more difficult to do any form of what we know as evangelism. Although there's been a significant work in our neighborhood through Healing Grove Ministry, and we've done Thanksgiving food delivery, the opportunity to talk about our faith is becoming less and less these days. So what do we do? Now, I can easily give you a list of to-dos or come up with some evangelistic programs, but I'm not sure that's really what the Lord wants for us in this season. I want to take you back to a very foundational verse that we think we know very well. It's Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I have that memorized. If you've been a part of the Alliance, that is the movement that we belong to, called the Christian and Missionary Alliance, this really is our mission statement. It is our identity, our family slogan. We call ourselves a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family. We are a family that is on a mission together, and that mission is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Great! How do I do that? I'm just an engineer, a teacher. I have a job, I have a family, so maybe I'll focus on my Jerusalem, but I'll support the global mission by giving to the Great Commission. I feel the same way as a pastor. My responsibility, I feel like, is really to take care of the flock here and reach the neighbors that are around us. There's little I can do about the ends of the earth. It seems too far from my reality. And Acts 1:8 is responsible for creating this sort of tension in us. Passages like Matthew 28:19-20. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. The Great Commission and the great mandate that we just read. In reality, I'm having a hard time discipling my own kids, loving those that are close to me. Part of this tension or guilt that we feel is because we have not fully understood what Jesus was really trying to teach us in this familiar verse. We understand that this is a mandate from our Lord, the great mandate. But for some, we made it all about how far we go, Yes, we love our neighbors for Christ, but that's not enough. We also have to go to the ends of the earth. We must not forget those people who have no gospel access. For others, it's really about being His witnesses. We're called to witness Christ here, there, and everywhere. We cannot be silent. We got to speak up. Preach the gospel in season and out of season. This is the mandate. But I want to propose to you today, there is a possibility that we may have completely missed the real mandate in this verse with all good intention. I believe there is actually only one mandate in this verse, and that mandate is not just to be His witnesses or going to the ends of the earth, but it is to receive. Think about it for a moment. Jesus is about to leave the disciples to go to the Father. He had about 40 days with them, and He's giving them His final instructions for what to do in His absence. And you know what His instruction was? If you just track back a few verses, earlier in the first chapter, He says, "Do not leave. Do not leave Jerusalem." He said, "Go to the ends of the earth." And yet here He says, "Do not leave, but wait. Wait for the Spirit that the Father had promised. You're about to be baptized with the Holy Spirit." That was the mandate. Everything else that follows, all the signs and wonders, the incredible things that happen in the rest of the book of Acts was just an outcome of receiving this promised Holy Spirit. I want you to think about the possibility that the disciples did not heed to this instruction of the Lord and left Jerusalem right away, went on to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What would have happened? Probably nothing. It would have been an utter failure. It would have been a disaster. The problem is this, that we, the church, has often ignored this instruction and has been trying to do the second half of Acts 1:8 without the first half. Acts 1:8, in essence, is a cause and effect statement. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Then this is what's going to happen to you. You will become My witnesses. You'll go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. But perhaps we've been trying to reproduce the effect without the cause. So let's look at what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon God's people. Many Christians are very confused about what the Holy Spirit does in us. And there are many wonderful things that the Holy Spirit can do, but for today, I want to really boil down to a couple things, two things that will happen to us if we are baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. This will also help us to really understand and assess whether or not we are living in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Number one, Jesus is saying, you are going to fall out of love with yourself in a way that is humanly impossible. Let's be honest, we love ourselves. We love ourselves too much, and that is the problem. We're so steeped into this culture of self-preservation, self-promotion, self-gratification. I feel these three impulses in me every single day. What am I going to eat next? What can I do to make myself feel better today? What can I post on my social media? And how am I going to generate all these likes and responses? That is the flesh in all of us. Yet Jesus is saying, when the Spirit of God comes on you, you will become My witnesses. We have reduced that word, witness, to the idea of just handing out tracts or talking about faith in our workplaces or inviting someone to come to church. But that word in literal Greek means martyrs. Jesus is saying that if the Spirit of God comes upon you, you will become My martyrs. Your priorities and passions will change in such a way that any self-love that remains in you will look like hatred. We think we live in an age where it's really hard to share our faith with the world. Well, in those days, in Jesus' time, witnessing for Christ got people literally killed. Jesus, remember, had been just executed for claiming that He's the Son of God who came to die for the sins of the world. And now, after his resurrection, he's telling them that you are going to preach the same message that got me killed. And the world is going to hate you. You'll lose everything. People will take away your possessions. They'll put you into prison. You'll have to lose everything, but you'll gain everything in the next. Instead of preserving, promoting, and gratifying yourself, you will all of a sudden have the power to deny self, humble yourself, and sacrifice yourself for others. That's the greatest miracle that will happen in all of us when we are filled with the Spirit of God. The second change or outcome that Jesus is talking about here is this. You will fall in love with the world in a way that is humanly impossible. We're not talking about the worldly things or pleasures. We're talking about the world in the same sense that God so loved the world. We're talking about people. We understand Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth as the scope of our mission, how far we must go. This is what the missiologists taught us, this concentric circle. Well, to Jesus and his disciples, these places would have carried a very different meaning. Jerusalem, we understand. We're talking about the people of their own kind, people who held the same religious and moral worldview. They would have had no problem taking the gospel to their own kind. But Jesus goes on to say, you have to go further. Now you have to go to Judea and Samaria. Now, Jesus could have simply said Israel, but why Judea and Samaria? He's now talking politics. The ancient Israel had been broken into two, the southern kingdom of Judah, and the northern kingdom of Samaria. The conservatives who held the law and the prophets as their moral value, and the liberals who intermarry Gentiles and have become apostate. Both needed the gospel. Does this sound familiar? I know that there is a lot of pain, frustration, despair because of what has happened to our country. We have never been more divided as a nation than now. And the same division is now hurting the church. Some of you are wondering if our church is Democrat or Democratic or Republican. We are neither. The kingdom of God is not of this world, and our values will never line up with one particular political party or another. Jesus is saying, when my Spirit comes upon you, it will erase any political, moral, and ethical boundaries that you may have, and you'll be able to see and love people in a way that is humanly impossible. Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on to tell them, you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. The question is where the ends of the earth is for each one of us. There's no such thing as the ends of the earth because the world is round. I don't believe that Jesus is talking about locations. The ends of the earth is the very place where we never want to set our foot in. To the Jews, the ends of the earth was Rome. If you read any of the historical writings, this expression, the ends of the earth, always referred to Rome for the Jews. Their enemy, their oppressors. It's one thing to go to Samaria, but a totally different matter to go to places like Rome, into the heart of your own enemy. What Jesus is saying is this. When my Spirit comes upon you, you will all of a sudden have the power to love not just your own kind, but those who hold to different moral, political, and religious standard from your own. And then you'll even be able to love your enemy, those who hate you and oppress you. Again, something that is humanly impossible. He's saying your heart is going to change. How you look at this world will change. No political, racial, moral boundaries or divides will be able to keep you from going to them and loving on them. Here's the reality. In our human nature, we do not have the ability or capacity to care for those who hold to different ideals or truth. Impossible. Yet Jesus is saying, you will. And the only way that is going to happen is when something happens, not in the head, but here in our heart. You cannot convince yourself To love something or love someone, it doesn't happen that way. That's why we use the expression like falling in love. I remember the day I asked Sandy out for a date. I needed a wife because the Alliance wouldn't send singles as missionaries in those days. So I mustered up the courage to ask her out on one Sunday. You may have heard of this story, but if you remember, we didn't waste any time. On our first date, we talked about how many kids we're going to have, where we want to serve if the Alliance sends us out, what kind of ministries we want to start. And I came home that night trying to take in and process what had just happened or how it happened. The next day, I'm walking around the school campus, and all of a sudden, these random friends started congratulating me. "Oh, I'm so happy for you, Ted. I knew that you guys would make a great couple." I had no clue how people found out. We didn't have social media back then, remember? I found out that when Sandy went home from our first date, she decided to take her phone book and literally called everyone on the list, LA, Boston, around the world, and let them know that she was in this new relationship. She couldn't keep it in. It was too exciting. She was filled and overwhelmed with joy. She had to tell the whole world. But imagine that if she had told me, "Honey, I know we're now in this courting relationship. I have to break the news to my friends, but I'm not sure if I know how to do that. Maybe I need to sign up for a class. Or maybe let me go on Amazon and find some books and figure out how to properly announce to my friends about this new relationship that I have with you." It's not that we really don't know how to tell the world about this Jesus we're in love with. Maybe it's because we're not as in love with Jesus as we have convinced ourselves to be. Maybe somewhere along the way, our walk with Jesus has gone from being a love relationship to being more of a transactional one. "You've done this for me, I'll do this for you, Lord." Maybe it's because our evangelism effort has become more of a human endeavor than this uncontainable testimonies of our encounters with the Holy Spirit. And if so, what we need in this moment is not more training, not more books to read, not more Sunday school classes or programs, but we need to spend more time in the upper room where we wait in anticipation for Jesus to pour out the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that came upon the disciples again and again, so that we too will experience the very things that we read in the book of Acts. The Great Commission begins with the Great Invitation. And the invitation is to receive His power for witness, His power to love those who are beyond the reach of our human compassion. Otherwise, it's an impossible mission. I want us to take a few moments today to reflect upon how we have been doing in this area, in this season. I'm not talking about how well we've been witnessing to other people or how well we are doing in going to places. I'm talking about receiving the very Spirit the Father and the Son had promised. Do you have an upper room in your life as a family where you get to seek not just the hands of God, but His face, His glory, His power, so that we are able to do the things that are humanly impossible? This has been a hard season. This tiny little virus has caused so much anxiety, fear, anger, frustration, hopelessness. The spirit of division has been turning people against one another, and not just in political arenas, but even in the church today. I'll be honest with you. I have no solution, no wisdom, no remedy for what is happening to us. There is nothing I can offer to you that will get us out of the situation we're in. But God has. The only person who can heal, restore us, convict us, comfort us, guide us, instruct us, and inspire us is the Holy Spirit. We have no other answer. If we do not learn to drive ourselves to this upper room again and again in this season, we're going to face an impossible mission that will never get done in our lifetime. As we open our hearts to the Lord, as we enter into just another brief time of worship, will you open your heart? Will you open your hands and anticipate and expect that God will show up today, right in this moment, in our home, where we're worshiping? You don't have to wait for tomorrow or next week. Imagine if each one of us was filled with this power that Jesus is talking about in Acts 1:8. Imagine what could happen in our city, to this world, to our nation. Will you humble yourself today and ask the Lord, Lord, I need you more than ever. If this Holy Spirit that you have promised, not just for us, but for our children and for all those who will come from far places, Lord, show yourself once again. Manifest yourself, your power and your glory in our midst. Let's go after him. Let's ask the Lord to fill us once again. Let's pray. Father, we come with open hands in a posture of humility. Father, forgive us that we've been striving to accomplish this, what we thought of as the great mission that you have given to us, without receiving your first promise. Father, we thought that we could be your faithful witnesses, that we could carry the gospel to the ends of the earth, that we could bring your hope and your healing to the nations. And yet, without your Spirit, Lord, we are nothing. So, Father, we come as empty vessels today with open hands and open hearts. Will you pour out your Spirit upon your church once again? Will you empower us? Will you make our life overflow so that our witnesses and our evangelism is not just a duty or chore, but it'll be an overflow of what is happening inside of our hearts? Restore this deep first love that we had with you. Help us, Lord, to build an upper room instead of a boardroom or strategy room in our church. Father, as we even enter into the season of prayer, Father, every day will be a Pentecost to us. Every day we will experience the filling of your Holy Spirit again and again and again. Father, we ask you to do this for your name's sake, for your glory, as you have promised, Lord. So we wait on you. We expect you to show up. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.